I want to welcome you here this morning. If you brought a friend and haven't met you yet, welcome to you. We have fellowship meal following this. And in the spirit of the Lord's church, we have the love feast down quite well. So you want to stay. If you could open your Bibles up to John chapter 18, verse 28. We're nearing the end of the study of the harmony of the Gospels. And actually, Russell Pierce, about 4 years ago, where was he? I saw his head somewhere. There he is. He had suggested, you know, we never really get right down to the Gospels. You know, maybe you should cover that. And little did I know, we'd be in it for 4 years off and on. But we're coming up to my favorite parts of all of Scripture, and I hope they're your favorite too. We're nearing the end, and Jesus is now ready to begin the final three set of trials that he's going to go through. And if you turn your Bible to John 18:28, we're in this part two of the trials. We're in the Roman trials now. John 18:28. And they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. After the initial three Jewish trials, Jesus had six trials, and not one of them was fair. He had three with the Jews. He appeared before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And they said, "You are guilty. We want to sentence you to death." Because he said that he was the Christ. But now they can't put him to death because Rome is running the show and they can't do what they want to do. They're going to have to run it through the Roman side of it. And now it's time to take him before the Roman governor. In Matthew 27, verse 2, it states this: "And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor." And now why would they take him there? Because they can't finish the job. If they try to kill Jesus without Roman authority, Roman permission, this could turn into a riot, and it would be bad news for them. You see, they were already disarmed. And what happened was this. Continue on reading in verses 29 to 32. "Pilate therefore went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" It's in the morning. Pilate doesn't have afternoon trials. He only does these things in the morning. "And they answered him and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Pilate therefore said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' And the Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die.'" Now Pilate said to the Jews, according to 18:29, "You know, why are you bringing him here? What accusation do you hereby bring before me in this trial?" And see, they couldn't just say, "Well, he's the Christ," because, you know, he'd probably say separation of church and state or something. "My ACLU advisor said I can't use this one." But what they did do was very clever. They needed to come up with charges that they could trump up on him. And here they are. In Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began accusing him, saying, This man, we found this man misleading our nation, number one, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying himself is Christ a king. They just twist a little bit more. The three charges are very clearly, number one, insurrection, number two, tax evasion, and number three, claiming to be king in opposition to Caesar. Those are three charges that he can be indicted for and judged under the Roman system. Well, the Jews slapped these three empirical charges on him because they couldn't put him to death. And no longer could Pilate ignore the allegations. By the way, he knew that Jesus would have been arrested, because you don't send 600 Roman soldiers, just don't get together and say, let's go arrest a Jew in a garden. They had to be authorized. And so he can't ignore it now. And the only court above him is Caesar, and he's already in bad company with Caesar. Caesar's already slapped his hands a couple times. If Caesar's going to slap his hand again, it's going to be to slap his head off. Caesar's tired of him. And so in 18 verse 33 of John, continuing on, Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, I love this answer. He says, are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did some other people tell you? And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Now, with these three charges before Pilate, for Jesus, Pilate would have to investigate. That's his job. Now, the allegation of tax evasion could easily be dismissed. And this is why. Because Jesus taught the people to pay their taxes just a couple days prior. I mean, he's on record. He's, in John or Matthew 22, verse 21, he said, pay your taxes. He also took the time to pay the temple tax in Matthew 17, verse 24. You know, there's not at any time do you find Jesus saying, rebel against the tax system. Not once. And they could easily go down to their records, because they kept the records, and they could know really quick if he was a tax evader. And the fact you don't even see this ever brought up again outside of Luke chapter 23, as I mentioned, tells me that leaves two charges left to investigate: insurrection and claiming to be a king. And with that in mind, Pilate began the interrogation on really what would be the most serious charge of the two remaining, claiming that you're a king. Because according to empirical rule, you could not just be a king. You had to be sealed by Caesar. If you're in the Roman Empire, you'd have to have it approved by him. That's how Herod took office. That's how anybody who was a king. All the nations that they ruled over, Cappadocia, Galatia, all these, they had puppet kings given out by the authority of Caesar. And if you were caught being a king, you could be put to death. That's a high offense. Well, now they have to check it out. And he's asking, wait a second, now, are you a king? Are you a king? I need to know this. Now look at Jesus' further answer in verse 36. He answered and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate, this is what he said. What is truth? When he had said this, he went again out to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. I think it's important to try to, when you're reading an English version of the Bible, to try and maybe put some voice inflection in there. Because questions need to be interpreted accurately. I believe that when Pilate said to Jesus in verse 37, "So you are a king," he didn't say, "Oh, so you are a king." I believe the simple demeanor of Jesus, the fact that he's already been slapped around, he's not wearing some fancy Armani suit, he doesn't look like a king, looks more like a carpenter. He says, "So you are a king?" He thinks Jesus is a king in his head. And when he presses him, he says, "Listen, not of this world, okay? Now you know how you would react. Go up to Times Square, and every now and then you can meet the Christ. They're up there sometimes. They say the end of the world is coming. They're even dressed like the desktop Bible Jesus with the blue eyes and the beard and the fancy sandals. Okay? But when you hear somebody say that, I mean, when somebody says, you know, I'm a king, you know, what you're thinking, whoa, you know, like, where's the limo? Where's the paparazzi? You know, if you walked outside right now and saw a man walking alongside the street, and you said, what are you doing here? I am the king of this nation. You would go eat your Fruit Loops. You would not believe him. And Pilate knows kings. Pilate works for Caesar. Pilate's a man in authority. And when Jesus says, I'm a king, he's thinking, man, I tell you, you know. And you can't just go killing a crazy person. You know that? That's not only true today. You know, they had the insanity plea back then. David pulled it on the Philistines. Well, Pilate questions Jesus' kingship. Jesus confirms it, says it's not of this realm, though. And Pilate says, you know, I'm going to have to shelve this one. Let's get on to maybe a more important one. Let's go on to the charge of insurrection. And that's the passage that Brother Paul read, where he is taken to see, he's taken to Herod. It says in Luke 23, verse 4, "And Pilate said to the chief priest and multitudes, I find no guilt in this man. And he kept on insisting, saying," they were saying, "he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, even as far as this place." I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but it goes through 12. But he's taken to Herod. Pilate says, aha, I can pass the buck. Whew! He didn't want to be caught in this one. This could be a bad one. You ever have one of those that you don't even want to handle? You say, send me an email. You know how it works. Why don't you contact me later on this week? Then I do, and I get out of office reply. Out of country. Out of mind. You know how it works. And he passes the buck to Herod. And see, Herod and Pilate, they're not getting along too well. They're not. They don't go out eating hot wings with each other and watching football games. They had problems. And here's what it was. In Luke 13:1, you'll remember, Jesus said, "Now at the same time of the occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." See, Galilee is Herod's territory. And what happened was, according to history, and Jesus mentioned it in Luke, Pilate overstepped his bounds and he went in and whacked some Galileans. It's like the federal government coming in to a state case, and Herod's feelings were hurt. How dare you come into my district? And this was very polarizing, and they weren't talking to each other. And what's ironic is that they were probably staying in the same area. And so we know Herod was in town for the Passover. And Herod did not like Pilate, Pilate did not like Herod, and so he thought, well, let me dish Jesus over to there. Because, you know, Jesus was still a celebrity. Trust me. He's still a celebrity. And so Jesus is taken there. And Jesus did not give much dialogue. And the scripture tells us that Herod thought that Jesus would do some magic tricks for him. He wanted to be seeing some miracles. He wanted to hear some fancy stuff. And as the chief priest alleged the charges against Jesus, Herod, all he wants to do is say, come on, show me something. Show me something. Say something. Aren't you going to say something? Come on, Jesus, say something. He didn't say a word. There were no tricks, no words. He kept complete silence as they taunted, hit him, mocked him. Shortly thereafter, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate to deal with the charge of insurrection. So two of the three trials are now over. And it's in this last trial we're going to take a couple lessons. Trial number three, which is going back to Pilate. Look at John 18, verse 39. By the way, Pilate and Herod, they got along well after that. Because it was almost like a gift. Well, thank you very much. I thought you weren't talking to me. No, I sent you an email. Didn't you get it? No. No, 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 I like you now. They kiss and made up over Jesus. Isn't that funny? Even when you try to kill Jesus, he's mending relationships. But look at John 18, verse 39 and 40. But you have a custom. This is back before Pilate. Now, can you imagine the terror in his heart? As Jesus is coming back like a boomerang. Uh-oh. You can't send him anywhere else. And you certainly are not going to send him to Caesar. Which he could not have anyway because he's not a Roman citizen. So the buck does stop here. There's a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of Jews? Therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now this is crucial. You want to see how politics work in the first century? He came up with a plan to deal with the next charge. That charge he shelved, the king charge. He couldn't press the tax charge, so he's going to deal with the insurrection charge. He brings out a known insurrectionist. That's what the scriptures say. The very thing that Jesus is accused of in this charge. He brings out someone who's already convicted and is notorious. He's on all the newspapers. I mean, he is well known for that charge. And they had a custom. Every year, Pilate would do something nice. He let one of the people go. And he threw Barabbas up there. In fact, according to the text, he wanted to turn Jesus loose. 10 times, by the way, he tries to turn Jesus loose. 10 times. Go back and count them. And this is one of them. Pilate brings up Jesus. Hey, I can let somebody go. They're saying, no, he's an insurrectionist. Okay, let me let Jesus go. I have that tradition, let me let him go. And then they say, Barabbas! What does that tell you? Insurrection's not an issue at all. It's not about insurrection, it's about Jesus. It's not about that he was leading people astray. He was leading them to the truth, and the Jews knew it, and now Pilate knew it, and Pilate already knew their motives. Matthew 27, verse 18 says, for he, Pilate, knew because of envy they had delivered him up. But see, now they're playing all these legal games. Try to dish Jesus off. He comes back. Try to release him. They take the very person who's the most notorious for that crime and want to turn him loose. Only one charge to go back to now. he claims to be king. To understand what I'm about to take you into, I want you to turn to Acts 22, verse 23. It is very, very important you turn here to this. In Acts 22, verse 23 and following, and as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks, these are people who want Paul dead. Paul the apostle dead. They're throwing their little fit, just like the Jews are now. Those Jews were tossing dust into the air, making a commotion. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating he should be examined by scourging. Underline those three words, examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him in that way. Verse 25. And when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" There were a group of Jewish leaders. They want Paul dead. And there's this huge commotion going on. And this commander, leaders have to make decisions. He brings Paul in. He's going to get to the bottom of this. There was a process in the first century called examination by scourging. If you were a free Roman citizen, you could not go under this policy. What they would do is beat the truth out of you. You would say what it is you had to say, and they'd beat the pulp out of you, and if you stuck with it, that'd be great. They'd do everything they could to have you deny it. It's like reverse torture. They're not trying to get some secret. They're trying to confirm it. I want to read you about scourging out of Smith's Bible Dictionary. It said, under the Roman method, the culprit was stripped, stretched with cords or thongs on a frame, and beaten with rods. Another form of the scourge consisted of the handle of three lashes or thongs of leather or cord, sometimes pieces of metal fastened to it. Roman citizens were exempt from their law from scourging. By the way, if you were a Roman slave, you were not exempt from it. The truth scourge is what it's referred to as. They'd strap you up, stretch you out, usually up against a wall. They'd take a rod, like a pool cue or something. And they would say to you, okay, you say this. We can't accept your testimony in this trial. We got to test it. It's where the word martyr comes from. And confessor. Confessor is one who would be willingly beat and tortured for their testimony. And the martyr was the one who didn't make it through there. And they'd begin to whack them. Boom. Boom. Do you stand by that? You said the old man crossed the street. You said it was the butler. You said this. Do you realize how important of a point this is? In Roman times, they took this so serious. Do you know that we have some accounts where there was a slave who had killed his master. And they valued this truth so much that if there was not a culprit put forth and tested, in this one particular case, they killed all 400 slaves. All 400 of them died. This is a very serious moment. So those that were not as fortunate to be a Roman citizen and a free citizen, a free Roman citizen, they'd have lashings put across them over and over again. Do not confuse this with the second part of what Jesus is going to get. He gets two of them. He gets the truth scourge. Go back, piece it together. He gets the truth scourge. And then when they retry it, they take him in for the death scourge. We'll cover that one next week. But I don't want to leave this one here. Back to the account of John. With the charge of tax evasion out of the way, with insurrection charge dismissed, the only completely unresolved one is the claim to be king. For this, Pilate's going to find out what the truth is. These Jews are outside saying, "Crucify him." They're not even concerned about the truth. And Pilate is panicking. You know, and to top things off, his wife sends a message, "I had a dream about this stuff." I mean, if it wasn't bad enough, all this screaming and the Jews saying, "Kill him," the wife is saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it." She probably had a nightmare about what she knew happened the night before. You don't send 600 men out and nobody notice. What is truth? The call for a truth scourge. You know that? Now, being under this pressure, it's time to test Jesus' testimony. He did say he was a king. Pilate thinks he's a crazy man, but the law is the law. John 19, verses 1 through 4. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe and began to come up to him and saying, "Hail the King of Jews," to give him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." The problem with Pilate's plan is this. He's probably hoping Jesus would just get about 30 lashes, maybe 20, and say, "That's enough, dude. Just, okay, I'm not king." And when that didn't work, he's hoping that maybe this beatdown he just got, maybe the people will feel sorry for him. Say, "Okay, he's had enough. Not these Jews." I want you to think about that. I'm going to send you an email out this week. For the midweek email, I want all of you to read it. Read the whole thing. There's going to be a little present for you in it. I hope that you see it. But I want you to picture your Savior. By the way, they put that crown of thorns on him. Oftentimes, they would taunt you for whatever charge it is. And the charge is Jesus being a king. Let's dress him up like a king, only a crown of thorns. Put that nice little scarlet royalty blanket over the top of him, the cloak, whatever it is. Now let's beat him. Can you imagine Jesus hanging up against a wall, but the thongs are maybe stretched out across the rack? Well, something like a pool cue, only more flexible. It's not going to break. Boom! Smack! Smack! Are you really a king? Will you continue this nonsense? Deny him. Deny him and we'll stop. Are you a king? Are you a king? That beat down, he keeps getting it over and over again. So you're a king. Smack. Deny it. Smack. Deny it. Smack. Are you out of your mind? They're beating him to a pulp with a stick. A rod. See, when he passed that, he did not, you see nothing in there saying, "No, I'm not a king. I give up. I'm not a king." Because, see, it's the truth. They put that crown of thorns around him. They torture him some more. They put that robe on him. They smack him in the face. Say, "You're a king?" Poking fun at him. "You a king?" The examination by scourging was complete. And it's going to get worse. This one's actually the good one. Jesus had not changed his position. He was the king. And that's the truth. Pilate probably thought he was crazy. And the Jews probably thought he was obstinate. But I don't want you to leave here today and think either of those things. I want you to see him as king. He stood by that. Open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to close with this passage. You've probably read through it many times. If you haven't, may this be your first time. May you focus on it. May this be your mantra. May this be what you stand on. May this be the cornerstone of your life in Christ. Paul tells Timothy, beginning in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called, to which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, who is the only blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen nor can see. To him be honor and dominion forever. Amen. What was the good confession? If you forget everything I said except one thing, you need to understand this, that Jesus Christ was king. They tried to beat another answer out of him. But every lashing he took, he thought of you. He thought of you leaving here this morning. You living your life in Christ. You dying to yourself and living to him, because he's king and you can't change it. You can beat the truth, but it still comes out as a truth. And praise God, he did not recant. That is a confession by which every human being can live a fruitful and faithful life unto Christ. We can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life if we see him as king. Not in this realm, but where it matters, in eternity. And since that time, pharaohs have fallen. Herods, we don't know where they are. Chinese dynasties have dropped away, and England's queen now pays taxes. But we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to think about that as we offer the invitation song. If you have not made the good confession, and you want to, you need to come forward. If you have not become a Christian yet, you need to say, listen, I want to know that side of Jesus. I want to see him as king. Because if he's king, I'm his servant. If he's king, then I'm in his kingdom. You do that by transferring your papers, by becoming a citizen of heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You let him transform the body of your humble state by the renewing of yourself in here. Did you die to yourself and live to Christ? If you don't get this point, okay, please, if you don't get this point, if you don't see how serious it is, go outside when you're done. Take a good friend. Take somebody you love. Go outside, break a little branch off the tree, hold your hand out, and let your friend whack you one time. Jesus loved you way more than that. And you've got to see it, and you've got to remember it. He would not deny it, because it was true, and we would not have hope if it wasn't. Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?